Good morning. If you would, go ahead and get your outlines out, the AM side. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Talking about excessive worry this morning. Jesus knew that his disciples would be in very, very serious circumstances. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. He is addressing his disciples, and they can anticipate from the results that they've already had and the results that Jesus has already had and the attempts of the people to both make him king and stone him that there's really no way to anticipate how the people are going to respond. And Jesus wants to set their mind at ease. And that might not sound like what he's saying. I want you to know what's going to happen. I want you to anticipate what's about to transpire when you go out and you preach the gospel. Some people are not going to like it. Some people are in fact going to be very upset about it. And they're going to do various things. But you don't worry about that. When you get into these situations, don't worry about what you're going to say. Now, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who do not have the New Testament as we do. They are going to be guided by the Holy Spirit, he says. And it's going to provide for them what they should say. They don't have to think about it ahead of time. And I would say we shouldn't anticipate or think about what we are going to say as far as what we think about. Now, we should anticipate and we should work to understand God's word so that we can communicate it. And we should make sure that the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks. But there are a lot of times in today's world that we worry about things. And I hear often that people are worried about failure. They're worried that they're going to fail. And oftentimes that their conclusion is that I simply won't try. Because the one thing I can assure, if I try, there's the chance that I'll fail. But if I don't try, in their minds, then there's no way to fail. They're worried that they're going to make some mistake or say something wrong. And in the same way Jesus does, I'd like to set your mind at ease. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes and you're going to say the wrong things. And sometimes the things that you say are going to be the right things but are going to be taken wrong. That you're going to say all the right things and it's not going to make a bit of difference. And that people are going to attempt to construe it in the wrong ways. That you're going to make mistakes even, and you're going to say the wrong things accidentally. Rest assured, as Jesus says here, God knows. God knows you. He knows that you're going to make mistakes. He knows that you're not perfect. God knew when he created us that we would make mistakes, that we would have failings, and that we would mess things up. If he didn't want that, he would have made robots. If he didn't anticipate that, he wouldn't have already planned for Jesus' appearance. And yet he did. And so God knew what he was doing when he made us. So often we simply have to get out of our way and we have to get out of our own head. We have to be okay with making mistakes because we're going to make them. But it's in the attempt that matters. It's in the attempt where we prove that we are faithful to God. Many others are afraid of rejection. Let me set your mind at ease. You're going to be rejected. More precisely, if you are preaching the gospel, they are going to reject God. Remember when the Israelites demanded a king like the other nations, God told Samuel, they aren't rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. The same holds true with evangelism. When you share the gospel with people, they aren't always going to like it. And that's their business. It's not your business whether they like it or not. The temptation is to change it or just not preach it at all because we aren't guaranteed success on our terms. But in truth, we are guaranteed success. The sower goes out to sow, and as he sows, he performs his duty. And he is rewarded, not always with good ground at every step, but inevitably he will find that good ground if he continues to plant. And he will find those other types of ground, and he will give them the chance, and that is success as well. Because we judge success and rejection in relation to ourselves. When in fact, we should understand that our job is not to find success, not to find people who are going to become Christians, but merely to spread the gospel. both of these concepts, to change it or to just not preach it, are unacceptable conclusions of the same problem. We must be firmly resolved, steadfast to teach the gospel the best we possibly can. And you're going to have people do really weird things. If you preach the gospel, if you share good news, if you go door knocking, or if you talk to your friends or your neighbors, if you talk to your coworkers, folks are going to hide from you. They're going to see you through the window, and they're going to get up off of their couch, which you can plainly see them, and they're going to walk into their kitchen, and they're going to stand behind their refrigerator and pretend that you are not there. And you're going to knock. And you're going to maybe even say, "I can see you." And they're going to stay there. They're going to do some really weird things, hiding from you. They may even do some rather dangerous things. They'll get angry, demand that you leave their property immediately, even potentially threatening violence. This should not surprise you, as it shouldn't have surprised the disciples when they went out to preach the gospel. I don't know why, and I can't explain the behavior. I can only tell you what I've seen and what I've been told happens. I can tell you that regardless of how people react, it is worth the hassle. It is worth the effort. Even when a single lost soul comes to the fold. And even if you weren't directly involved, even if you just happened to be the person that baptized them, or you were at the beginning and you hear later on that they became a Christian, all the effort and all of the pain and all of the hardship and all of the worry and concern that we have to overcome, it's all worth it. It's all worth it when things like that happen. Many people are also worried about how others will see them and how they will be judged by becoming or for becoming a Christian. Let me set your mind at ease. People are going to judge you. They're going to judge you harshly for becoming a Christian. They're going to consider you a traitor to the worldliness that they believe in and that they entrust their lives to. They're going to consider you a traitor to the family, potentially, or to your friendship. They're going to get angry. But there's another judgment that takes place, or the worry for judgment, and that is the number of people that worry about coming here. Because they have walked away from the Lord, they worry about how we are going to judge them. They worry how we, whether or not we will embrace them or condemn them, even if they're coming in attempt to change, even if they're coming with the desire to be different. And we should embrace them. And we should build a relationship with people to the degree that we can help them return. And there's also a worry of judgment upon people who are here currently, I am sure, to share in the difficulties that they're having. To share in the difficulties they're having with sin, even the struggle they are dealing with right now, because they're worried how the body of Christ will react to the fact that they, a Christian, in the midst of the people of God, that they struggle with sin. Well, I've got news for you. You're not alone. We all struggle with sin. Different sins and to different degrees. But you are certainly not alone in struggling with sin, struggling to manage it, struggling to put it in its place. And I am mindful of that sinful woman who came into that Pharisee's house. And though all eyes were upon her while she wept over the love of God, and while she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and she spread on this costly ointment over his feet, why did she do all that? Not for the attention, because they all looked and despised her for it, but because she was overtaken with joy and appreciation. And I wonder, friends, if we have not allowed our joy and appreciation for God to be overtaken by our worry. We've got it backwards. The joy and the appreciation that this woman had led her to do something unspeakable, unconscionable to this Pharisee and often to us. And yet she did it because she was motivated to do it, because she pushed through the worry of how people would see her, and she moved on into how God saw her. because she understood what God was doing in her. Excessive worry is a dangerous thing, and Jesus speaks loudly against it. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 6 here, verse 25, he says here, and he's going to spend 10 verses talking about this. That's how important worry is. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is your life not more than food and your body more than clothing? Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I really think that this gets to the heart of the matter of worry. Are you not of more value than they? In verse 32, he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Excessive worry. I get it. Absolutely, I understand, because I struggle with worrying excessively about really, really dumb things. And when I say really dumb, I mean practically anything, frankly. If it is not salvation, then your excessive worry is fairly dumb, and we're going to talk about why. First, it speaks to a lack of trust in God. And I know if you struggle with excessive worry, now you are worried you don't trust in God enough. I get it. But my question remains, the question that Jesus asked there in verse 26, are you not of more value than they? In Romans chapter 8, in verse 37, he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now if you go through the list, verses 35 through 37, the list of the things that you don't have to worry about, it is extensive, and he's going to add to that list. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your worry falls somewhere in that list. Those things you are concerned about are right there, and you know what? They can't separate you from the most important decision that you will and or have ever made, to trust in the love of God, to put him first in your life. And yes, worry is natural. Worry is normal, but it is not beneficial. When we worry, we should plan appropriately for the thing we are concerned about. But like Mary, we should get to work on the things that are important. And unlike Martha, who was overly concerned about serving, about looking good as a hostess, about taking care of the necessities beyond what was actually needful, whereas Mary put first the kingdom of God, she made sure that, and I imagine peanut butter sandwiches, because that's what I relate to. She made some peanut butter sandwiches for the group, and then she sat down and listened to Jesus. And Martha's in there making a 5-course meal, because that's just what some people are concerned about, and I understand that. But you missed out on Jesus. You missed out on the lessons that were available, the teachings that you could have understood. Are you not of more value than they? And yet God takes care of these things. God takes care of the grass of the field and the birds of the air. And he takes care of the world that we live in. And he takes care of us. Are we not of more importance? Are we not of more value than they? In Jude, verse 20. I'm just going to break the habit and go Jude 1 in verse 20. What are you guys going to do about it? Am I right? He says there in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's What's Jude saying there? The very thing that Jesus is talking about. Put first things first. Because when you get the most important thing, and especially when nothing else actually matters all that much, you get that first thing first, then you don't have to worry about anything else. We need to make sure that we are in the love of God. We need to make sure we're in Christ. We need to make sure that we are saved according to the will of God. And once we do that, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about what other people think. People get the idea that I don't care what people think. And that ain't true. People get the idea that I can just go and do whatever suits me or whatever I think is right and have no repercussions from my worry and concern. And that's not true either. I worry probably as much as everyone else. And in a lot of cases, I've simply learned how to get over it. How to do it anyway. But I'll tell you, there are still things that I struggle doing. There are things that worry sometimes comes to the point of paralyzing me. And it's the weirdest things. But there are things that I am prepared to overcome, and there are things that I'm still working on. And you know, James Meadows, the man's got to be like 82 now, and he's been in the ministry since he was 13. And I'm sure that James would easily still tell us, he would still say, yeah, there are things that he worries about. There are things that he doesn't know. And there are people in the brotherhood who would gasp at the idea. But he's not perfect. Even as much time as he spent in the ministry, he's still got things to work on. He's still got places to grow. And I know that because Paul was the same man. Paul still, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, asked for the scrolls to be brought to him. What more could Paul learn than all the things he'd already learned? And yet, bring the scrolls, Timothy. I have need of them. Excessive worry, I found, is a pointless waste of time. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in verse 27. And love the argument that he makes. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Who here can grow a whole 18 inches simply by worrying about it? Now I know kids that try, especially around carnival time. They're going to the rides. They'd really like that extra couple of inches. It's not going to work. Not without platform shoes, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And in fact, in Luke 12, if you go over to Luke 12 and verse 25, the comparison that goes on here, he says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And then Jesus goes on to argue the point, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He says, adding a cubit to your height, that would be a small thing, Jesus says. That's a small thing? Well, like comparatively to the ridiculously weird things we worry about, yeah. But if I don't have control over my height, why am I worried about what other people think? I can't control that. I can't control how they're going to react to the things that I say. The only thing that I can control is what I know and what I say. It's all I can control. And I am called by God not only to control those things, but to speak, but to learn, but to grow, to make sure that I am in the faith, and then to help other people come into the faith. And if I'm doing that, who cares what people think? Because I am more concerned with what God thinks. And I have to be. Because worrying, excessively especially, worrying changes nothing. It is a pointless waste of time. Matthew 6 and verse 34, tomorrow is not in your control. We'd like it to be. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Put first things first. Put today in its place today. Now, there are times that you have to spend today preparing for tomorrow. Do that. You're going on a trip tomorrow. You're leaving early? Fine. Pack today. That's not what we're talking about. But we spend time today not doing the things we should be doing today in order to worry about things that, for one, may never come. Because there may not be a tomorrow, for one. And the things I find oftentimes I'm worried about may not transpire at all. I worry about what this person will think when I say this particular thing. Well, if I'm saying the right thing, who knows how they're going to respond? And if I'm saying the right thing, for one, who cares how they respond? Because I'm doing the right thing. Paralysis can be avoided if we learn, and it's not easy. We learn to overcome worry. You can't really learn not to worry. I don't know that that's actually a thing. At least I haven't experienced it yet. I'd love to get there, but that's not me yet. Now, overcoming worry, that's where we need to get to first. Because today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, specifically 2, he says, he's talking about God, how he's talked in the Old Testament. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the days of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because today is the day you have. You don't have tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow, and you can't make decisions for tomorrow. You can only make decisions for now, for this moment, and for this time. So make it the right decision. And don't waste your time worrying. Not excessively. Don't waste your time with the paralysis that comes through analysis. Do the right thing and then let it go. He goes on, lastly here, excessive worry gets in the way of true priorities. In verse 33 and 34, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The implication here is that you're not doing the will of God and you're not seeking first the kingdom of God if you're excessively worried about these other things. And you're allowing that to control your actions and your attitude. And this really reminds me, like Luke chapter 24 and verse 5, the angels. These women come and they're looking for Jesus. And what do the angels say? Why seek the living among the dead? Why do we look for purpose in life in all the wrong places and refuse to look for it in the right place? Why do we look in this life and try to figure out what meaning is? Why do we look out into the world and to our friends and to our families and to the people of this world who have no idea what they're doing? Why do we look to them? Why do we seek the living among the dead? Where should you seek the living? Where should you seek life? But among the living. You seek life among those who are eternally conscious. God and Jesus, obviously. As an example, those who are His and those who belong to Him. We have to be people who prioritize the right way. And I don't mean, I realized after I wrote this that it could be taken a couple of different, see? And you know what? I didn't worry about it. Because people will take it how they take it, and you can't help that. Prioritize the correct direction. That we have to make sure we're on the right path. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Why won't they be able? Because they took the wrong path. Because they took that broad path that leads to destruction, thinking that they were on the correct path. That they were going the right direction. And you know, when you go out into the world and you tell people that they're going the wrong way, you even ask them. You can ask people, "Do you think that you're saved? Do you think that you're a child of God? Do you think that you're a Christian?" And many in this world will say yes. They will conclude that they are, and you'll ask them how they know that. And they will tell you all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the Bible, and some only tertiarily to do with the Bible, and they will exclude pieces of the Scripture for who knows why. But they're going the wrong direction, and you explain to them that they're going the wrong direction, and that's your job, and that's my job. To conclude these people and help them understand that they're going the wrong way. If they're wanting to go to heaven, they're headed the wrong direction. Now, Are all of them going to turn around? No. Some of them are going to stubbornly continue in the wrong direction. Do I care for those people? Yeah. Yeah. But I can't control those people. And frankly, glad that I don't have control over those people. I wish that they would give control of themselves to God. But even He doesn't demand control. That He doesn't take control of them in order for them to go the right direction. So who am I to think that I can? Who am I to sit back and to concern myself overly about the future of other people? There are more people in the world who need the chance. But oftentimes worry just keeps us from giving people the opportunity. It paralyzes us from doing the right thing because we may make a misstep or a misspeak. We may say the wrong thing and we're worried that that will set them in the wrong. But if they're headed the wrong direction anyway, how do you suppose you learn what to say? How do you suppose you learn how to say what you need to say? You say it. You say what needs to be said. And over time, you'll get better. You think that I came out of preaching school and suddenly knew everything that needed to be known about how to teach other people the gospel, how to conduct Bible studies? I thought I did. And then I had some Bible studies and I realized I have no idea what I'm doing. So I put my best foot forward. And so I try to be prepared as best I can to know what needs to be said. And then when I get in the situation, I find out that of all the people in all the world, God chose the wrong one. But He chose someone who will try. He chose someone who will do his best. And thankfully, that's all God demands. And that's all God demands of you. He doesn't demand perfection, or He would have made robots. He doesn't demand that you're always going to make people happy, or He would have just taken control of them from the beginning. He just expects us to get over our fears, to get over our worries, and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you're not a child of God because you haven't put on Christ in baptism, because you haven't repented of your sinful ways, because you haven't walked away and confessed the Savior, you can do that today. And if you haven't done that and you're unwilling to do that, or if you're unwilling to come forward, if you need help coming back to Him, that's about the only time I can understand excessive worry. Because that's the time you should excessively worry. And I don't even know that the word excessively is the right word there. You should worry a lot because you're going the wrong direction. So turn around. Turn around and go the right way. You have good reason to worry, but by the grace of God, you don't have to continue worrying. You can choose today as the day of salvation. And if you have walked away from Him and you are struggling, you're struggling coming back to Him. You're struggling maybe with feelings of judgment from the people here because of the things that you've done. You got to get over your worry. You got to get over your worry of how other people will feel. We could hopefully help you to feel better about that, at least coming in, to encourage you to be His, to be accepting of people who have failings, because we are all in that same boat. If we can help you today to become a child of God or to return to Him or to continue putting Christ on every day, to walk in His pathways, to continue in His steps, we pray that you would let it be known to us, that we could help you and assist you. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.